Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Please turn to Revelation 2, 8 through 11. The title of today's message, Christ's Message to the Church at Smyrna. This is one of the ongoing messages in, part of the ongoing study, that is, of the book of Revelation. Today we come to this message of Christ to the church at Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Smyrna is modern-day Izmir, Turkey. Smyrna is located 35 miles north from the city of Ephesus. The present-day population of this city is over 3 million people. In John's day, Smyrna was a wealthy commercial center and an important port on the Aegean Sea. Several temples to pagan gods were located there, including those to Apollo, Athena, Aphrodite, Zeus, and the Emperor Tiberius. The church at Smyrna existed in the midst of this cesspool of pagan religion. The name Smyrna was taken from the word myrrh, M-R-R-H. Myrrh is a resin that is sweet to the smell, but bitter to the taste. In New Testament days, myrrh was used for embalming. John 19:39-40 tells us that Nicodemus used myrrh in embalming the body of his crucified Savior. Let me read that. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Some have called the church at Smyrna, to which John wrote today's text, the persecuted church. In this message, we're going to look at three things in relation to Christ and His church at Smyrna. First of all, in verse 8, we shall look at how Christ presented Himself to this church. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This presentation of Christ to this church is in keeping with the vision of the risen, glorified Christ given to John in chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Let's look at verses 11, 17, and 18 of chapter 1 here. Verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Then verse 17, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And now verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In verse 8 of our text, Christ presented himself to this church in two ways. First of all, as the first and the last. And secondly, as he which was dead and is alive. The risen, glorified Christ says here that he is the first and the last. As the one who is first, Christ existed before creation. He's the first. He existed before creation. As the last, he is the one who will exist when this universe has been dissolved. You know that everything that we see and handle and own is going to be dissolved someday. It's going to be burned up. Nothing left. I got to meditating on that the other day. Think about those beautiful Grand Teton Mountains in Wyoming. Poof. They're all going to be gone. There's going to be something a lot better. But everything on this earth is going to be dissolved. When that happens, Christ will still be. In other words, Christ has always been and he always will be. Someone has said that this verse states that the Lord Jesus is the perpetual contemporary. Now, I want you to think about that. That says a lot. Christ is the perpetual contemporary. In other words, anywhere you go in time or eternity, he's there. And second, Christ presented himself to the church at Smyrna as he which was dead and is alive. This Christ is God, because he is the first and the last, and was killed, but was again alive when John wrote. These words of the risen, glorified Christ were meant as a real encouragement to the people in this church, because many of them were soon to be martyred. Next, in verse 9 of this text, Christ comments on the condition of this church. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Christ said to them, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Since Christ is God, he is omniscient. That is, all-knowing. He knows all about his people. We ought to take encouragement from that. He knows all about me, everything about me, more than I know about myself. He knows all about you, more than you'll ever know about yourself. In Matthew 10:29 and 30, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he even knows how many hairs his people have on their heads. Some of us have a lot more than others. He knows he knows the number of every hair on our head. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't even know that. You don't know that, but God knows it. Here in verse 9 of our text, Christ Jesus said there were four specific things he knew about this church. First, he said he knew their works. The word works here means acts, deeds, labors in the cause of Christ. Actions undertaken for Christ's sake. Christ Jesus knows all about our deeds of service to him. You know, sometimes we might think, well, nobody ever knows or cares about what I do for the Lord. Well, he knows. He told that church, I know thy works. And he's the important one to know. We don't do it to be known by other people. Second, the Lord says here, he knew their tribulation. And this was tribulation for Christ's sake and for the truth's sake. Tribulation refers to how believers at Smyrna suffered because of their uncompromising stand for Christ. Their tribulation included the abuse they were suffering for Christ's sake. Those in this church were severely persecuted for their faith. They were persecuted because they loved Christ and sought to serve Him and to be true to His truth. They were persecuted because they would not worship Caesar as God. These were days of terrible persecution. Smyrna was truly the persecuted church. Persecution is a necessary part of every Christian life. You ever thought about, am I ever really persecuted? The Bible tells us that persecution is a necessary part of every Christian life. Turn to Luke 14:27. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Here the Lord Jesus said that each Christian must take up the cross and follow Him. And the cross speaks of suffering. That's what the Lord's talking about here. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Suffering for Christ is a necessary part of the Christian life. Now turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this in even stronger terms. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We Christians are appointed to tribulation. That's part of being a Christian. You know, James said, don't think it's some strange thing when all of this happens to you. That's part of being a Christian. Every Christian will know some degree of persecution for Christ's sake, because we are appointed to persecution and tribulation. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says here that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Because of the witness of the church at Smyrna, persecution came upon them. Thirdly, the risen, glorified Christ told this church that He knew their poverty. This was the persecuted church. This was the suffering church. And this was the poor church. Persecution had brought severe poverty on these Christians at Smyrna. I think about how much we have. Then I think about all these Christians that have suffered all through the centuries, and they don't even have enough to eat, and I just don't understand it. How God in His mercy has been so good to us, we ought to rejoice every day. Persecution had brought severe poverty on those at Smyrna. It was difficult to be a committed Christian in Smyrna. It cost something. It cost them everything. Ultimately, this church experienced tribulation and poverty, not worldly riches and success. There was no prosperity gospel in Smyrna. Only suffering and poverty. On this one account, Joel Osteen's followers could not have been a part of the church at Smyrna. But notice the parenthetical statement the Lord Jesus makes after noting the poverty of this church. But thou art rich. There was something in the church at Smyrna that Christ could describe as riches. The riches of this world have a way of vanishing away. Ever notice that? Ever had a savings account and, boy, you thought, man, I'm fixed. And in a few months, a little's gone here, a little's gone there, and before you know it, it's all gone. Where did it go? The riches of this world have a way of vanishing away. Proverbs 23:5 says, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Troy Aikman was one of the first mega salaried professional football players. And it's been a long time, but if my memory doesn't fail me, Aikman had a contract for somewhere around $56 million for just a few years of playing. And that was the first time anybody got the mega bucks. Troy Aikman is bankrupt today. Doesn't have a dime. He's broke because of, he says, some bad investments. His riches made themselves wings and flew away. But the church at Smyrna had riches that couldn't be taken away. The unseen riches of God are things which are eternal. Real riches are eternal things. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal riches can never be taken away. Better get some of those. They can never be taken away. Turn to Hebrews 10:34. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34 speaks of some people who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they had in heaven a better and more enduring substance. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They lost their goods, but they had a lot greater riches in heaven. Now turn to Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. This passage says that Moses despised the riches of Pharaoh's house, and he didn't care to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The people in the church at Smyrna were rich. What were the riches that the members of this church possessed? What is the great wealth that we Christians have in this life? Though they were poor in material things, the members of the church at Smyrna were rich in the things of God. They were rich in spiritual blessings. Turn to Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Here the Lord Jesus speaks of some riches which persecuted Christians have. Blessed are they, that means happy are they, which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is, or they own, the kingdom of heaven. They're rich, they've got a kingdom. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ephesians 1:3 speaks of the riches of all Christians when it says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These riches include being rich in present grace. In his Sermon on the Mount, again, in Matthew 5, 3 through 11, the Lord Jesus says, and I won't read the whole thing, but just parts of it, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The members of the church at Smyrna were poor for Christ's sake, and yet they had spiritual riches. I can't resist telling you this. A long time ago, most of you won't even know who this is, but there was a radio preacher named, his name slipped my mind. I'll think of it in a minute. Lester Roloff. And Lester Roloff, he had a country way of saying everything. And about this matter of riches for the Christian. I remember him saying one night, we went over to hear him preach, and he said, "If God's bank don't go bust, I'm a millionaire." He was talking about the riches that we have as Christians. The poverty of the Laodicean church was different from that of Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was poor in temporal things and yet rich in the Lord's eyes. The church at Laodicea was rich in temporal things yet poor in spiritual things. Look at Revelation 3:17. Revelation 3:17 here. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They had temporal riches, but they were poor spiritually. They had no spiritual riches. Fourthly, the Christ of the candlesticks also said that he knew the blasphemy of some Jews at Smyrna. Look at the latter part of verse 9 here. "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now we know from secular history that there was a large Jewish population at Smyrna, and Satan used those Jews, some of them, to attack the church. Probably those non-believing Jews persecuted the believing Jews that were in this church. These Jews hated the members of the church at Smyrna for the Lord's sake. They didn't believe in this Messiah business, and they hated those who did. Christ called this Jewish persecution blasphemy. He said that these people were not really Jews at all, but instead they were the synagogue of Satan. Christ said he knew the blasphemy that came from these Jews at Smyrna. And so Christ commended this church for its works, its tribulation, and its poverty. Now turn to Romans 8:35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. This scripture says that none of these things, tribulation or poverty, can separate us from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then Romans 8:37 says that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Note, there is no criticism of this church from the Christ of the candlesticks. Only commendation. Finally, in verses 10 and 11 of our text, Christ warns and comforts this church. In verse 10, the Lord issues a warning to this church. But before stating this warning, he says, "Fear not. Do not fear the suffering that is coming. Don't fear any of these things that you are about to suffer." Satan and the world can destroy the body, but they cannot touch the soul. Turn to Luke 12, 4 and 5. Luke 12, 4 and 5. I'll never forget when the Lord opened my eyes to the meaning of this passage of Scripture. It was amazing to me. The Lord Jesus says here, Luke 12, 4 and 5, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Who is that? It's not talking about the devil. That's talking about the Lord. That's God. We are to fear God because He has the power to cast us, body and soul, into hell. I wonder if you fear God today. The worst the world can do, the worst the devil can do is kill us. But they cannot go beyond the grave. Second, the Lord's warning here was that great suffering was coming on this church. Look at verse 10. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." The people of the church at Smyrna were about to suffer grievous persecution. Persecution is the lot of all Christians in every age. But there are times of special persecution that come. We see it in history. We read it in God's Word. 600 years after the time of our text, 1,000 years of the grievous persecution of Baptists and others by the Catholic Church began. Fox's Book of Martyrs describes in gory and horrible detail this great persecution of God's people. You ought to read that book. Every Christian ought to read it before he dies and see what other generations have suffered, the tribulation that others have suffered. It's estimated by some historians that the Catholic Church martyred as many as 50 million people between 600 and 1600 A.D. 50 million people. That makes Hitler a piker. My friends, the hour of persecution is coming again. The book of Revelation states again and again that there is coming a time when Christians will have to be faithful unto death. This time is usually referred to as the Great Tribulation. Suffering was certain for the members of the church at Smyrna. Some of them were going to be jailed for 10 days. I believe this was a literal 10 days, not some symbolic period of time. Satan was allowed during those 10 days to bring great agony and distress on them. But what are 10 days compared to eternity with Christ? And some of the faithful members at Smyrna would be killed for their faithfulness to Christ. Here we can see the significance of the Christ of the candlesticks presenting Himself to this church as He which was dead and is alive. Christ Himself was persecuted unto death, but He rose from the dead. And because He did, He has the power to raise us from the dead. And He's promised to do so someday. In verses 10 and 11, Christ offers comfort to these Christians in the face of their coming suffering. Here, the Christ of the candlesticks promises reward to those who remain faithful to Him through suffering. Christ would not forget them and forsake them in this coming persecution. The Lord promised the faithful members at Smyrna two things. First, He promised them a crown of life. Look at the latter part of verse 10 here. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Those who remained true through the persecution will one day be rewarded with the crown of life. Now, this doesn't have reference to eternal life because they already had that by trusting in Christ and what He had done for them on the cross. This was the martyr's crown, as someone has called it. A reward for those who are faithful unto death. It recognizes their unwavering faith. The Greek word for crown here refers to the crown of victory. This crown will be received at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus also comforts the members at Smyrna with another promise. To those who overcome this suffering, He promises that no harm will come to them from the second death. Look at the latter part of verse 11 here. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Who is an overcomer? I've read all kinds of controversy about this and heard all kinds of ideas that preachers have brought up. Well, best way to answer questions like that is go to the Bible. According to 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born again is an overcomer. You know, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians and they give up and they quit. They're not overcomers. But those who are born again, truly born again, are overcomers. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The Bible answers this question very simply. When it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, the Greek word that's translated whatsoever here is the word pan, P-A-N. It means all. And this is a statement of fact. All who are born of God overcome the world. The promise is that all who overcome will not be hurt by the second death. All true believers will be exempt from the great white throne judgment. That judgment will condemn unbelievers to the lake of fire. And that is the second death, according to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Christians may have to suffer the first death for the cause of Christ, but they know that they cannot be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6 says that the second death has no power over God's people. This same 11th verse tells us that the message of this text is to those who have ears to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord commands each reader to take this message to heart and hear what the Spirit saith. The Christians at Smyrna exhibited great faith in Christ. They were being severely persecuted for Christ's sake, but they were remaining faithful through it all. When we are persecuted today, we can take great encouragement and strength and comfort from the conduct of the members of the church at Smyrna, as well as from the promises of the Lord Jesus here. How will we hold up when persecution comes? My friends, I've said it again and again, but I believe we're right on the verge of another persecution. Whether it's that final one, I don't know. But our country has completely turned away from God. Who would ever have dreamed that they would be debating in the courts and ruling in the courts that girls can go to the boys' restrooms and all of that kind of trash? We may be on the verge, when we take a stand on these moral matters, of being persecuted again. How will we hold up when real persecution comes? May God grant that we will be faithful in the hour of persecution. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for what we can learn from the church at Smyrna. We're thankful for their faithfulness in the hour of trial and persecution. Father, we pray that You'd give us the backbone, the courage, the determination to stand for Christ and to have the faith of our fathers that we sang about earlier. Father, we pray that for those here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that because of the working of the Spirit, even in today's message, they might repent of their sins and trust in Christ and be saved. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.